The real reason that we did that is because I'm from Queensland and I really needed to warm up. In Queensland, we only have one day of winter a year, so for me, this is very unusual. But my name is Ben. It's my privilege to be sharing with you this morning God's Word. Let's dig in. A friend of mine, a non-Christian named Stephen, I've changed names in this for privacy reasons, but Stephen shares with me that his partner's nephew, Jimmy, aged 9, has stage 4 cancer. The doctors have said there is little that they can do. The possibility of gaining access to exorbitantly expensive and experimental treatments in the United States seems just totally out of reach. His next words surprise me. "Ben, can you pray for Jimmy?" Of course I can pray for him. But how? Feelings of utter inadequacy fill me to the point that I'm feeling it in the pit of my stomach. What do I ask for? Should I pray for healing? Should I pray for him to become a Christian? Should I pray for the comfort of his family? Should I pray that his suffering be eased? And then what if things don't improve? What is Stephen going to think of Christ if it seems that my prayers were powerless? What will he think of me for trusting in Christ? Perhaps you felt this way at some point. The problem of not knowing how to pray, it's not unique to us in the 21st century. For Jesus' disciples, the same question was pressing on their lips. How should Christians pray? And Luke is going to unpack that this morning for us so that we see that Christians can pray boldly because God generously gives to those who ask. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chance to look at your word this morning. We pray that it would not leave us unchanged. We pray that you would transform us by your Spirit and teach us this morning how to approach you in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. So how should Christians pray? Firstly, by asking because we're dependent. Verse 1. One day when Jesus was in a certain place, when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, I don't know about you, but I really hate being dependent. And recently, this has become abundantly clear for me because having moved to Sydney to begin study at SMBC, I left behind the familiar Sunshine Coast where I grew up. And I quickly realized just how dependent I am. And dependent, of course, on Google Maps. Within moments of arriving in the greater Sydney region, I just realized I was totally out of my depth. Everything new, everything unfamiliar, and the only thing that I had was that little screen telling me when to take the next turn. This has continued to be the experience. I'm still very unfamiliar with most of Sydney, and beyond our local area, I have to rely on Google to guide me. And that's a really scary prospect, because I can tell you, Google doesn't always get it right. Going the wrong way up a one-way street is not a good experience. There have been several occasions when it has led me and my wife astray. But digging in at verse 2, you'll probably notice that this prayer is maybe a bit shorter than what you're familiar with. The Lord's Prayer in Matthew. And that's because Luke, I think, wants to make a different point. So let's unpack it. Firstly, Jesus teaches us to address God as Father. And that's significant because the way you approach God reveals something of how you view God. Do you see him as a loving Father who is ready to hear your request with gladness? Or do you maybe approach him in fear, hoping that he won't choose to smack you down for bothering him? And then there's those two little lines, "Hallowed be your name and your kingdom come." Some would argue that these are praises and we declare God's name is holy and that we're awaiting his kingdom. But I would actually suggest that these are petitions, something that we're asking for God to do. Jesus is teaching us to pray that God's name be acknowledged as holy, because in the world today, that isn't the case. The natural position of humanity is to mock his name. It's to treat him with utter contempt. And so this is a question for us. Do you care that God's name be reverenced? That his name be acknowledged as it should be? Do you care that his kingdom is breaking into the world? Our prayers are shaped in light of the coming of his kingdom in its fullness so that his name will not be profaned. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. At the outset, this seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? It is to petition God for our everyday needs. It calls to mind the image of the Israelites in Egypt, depending upon God every day for their daily supply of bread, of manna. But what does that look like for us? Because I would suggest that for some people here, the reality is your next meal might be in question. The rising cost of living, bills, rent, groceries, these are all present and pressing realities that you're facing. And maybe for you it's hard to trust God. It's easy to slip into thinking that he's either powerless, unable to change your circumstances, or just is outright not good. But for others here, you have a secure job. You've got a good income, you've got savings, you've even got investments. And for you, it might be easy to slip into just forgetting about God. You think you're self-sufficient. The question is rather, why do I even need God? God is the one who provides for us. And it doesn't matter what illusion we think we are meeting our own needs. Everything we have is from God's hand. Verse 4, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. What is humanity's greatest need? We need access to God, and sin is a barrier to accessing God. And so we really need forgiveness. Every day we need forgiveness because sin breaks our relationship with him. And we are unable to restore our relationship with God on our own. It's only God who can forgive us our sins. And it's only God who can reconcile our relationship with him. And of course, this is through Christ and his work on the cross that enables our sins to be forgiven. But on this side of eternity, we still sin and we still rebel. And every day we need forgiveness for when we fall short. And we need his help to forgive others who have sinned against us. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot bring God's kingdom into the world by ourselves. We cannot glorify his name by ourselves. We cannot deal with our own sin and failing. We can't even deal with our own temptations to sin in our own strength. In the Lord's Prayer, we've got these categories that help shape our prayers. And it reveals our overwhelming need to pray because we are so weak. We are totally dependent on God, and so we approach Him in prayer to meet our needs. But ultimately, I still want to do it myself. I don't want to be dependent. I want to be able to get around just like I could on the Sunshine Coast, familiar and at home with the surroundings, to feel like that I was in control, that I can do it by myself. And that's the illusion that we can live with daily, that we just don't need God. We get familiar and at home with our routines and our tasks, our jobs, thinking that we are just doing it in our own strength, just fine. So why do I even need to pray? I don't need God's help. I got this. I'd hazard to guess that we probably wouldn't say it that bluntly. But if we're honest, are we living like it? It's because of our dependence that we must ask God in prayer to meet our needs. Because He is generous and He loves us. And so we can ask Him. So how should Christians pray? By approaching God with boldness. Jesus tells a parable. Verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine has come on a journey to me, and I've got no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything.'" It's a powerful story. Jesus is inviting us to place ourselves in the shoes of the person without anything to feed a guest. And it's a really well-written parable. I want you to keep an eye out for that. So what is the problem? In verse 6, a friend comes to your house on a journey. It's late, all the shops are closed, you've got nothing to give them, and they're hungry. What does a good host do? "Oh, sorry, mate, you're just going to have to survive until the morning when Woolies opens." Remembering you've got a close friend who's only a couple of streets away, and they've always been wonderful hosts. You think, "Oh, surely they've got something ready." You jump in your car, it's now midnight, and you drive over to their house. You bang on the door to the point where the kids are being disturbed and are waking up. And in this story, as Jesus is telling us, this would have been very much the case because the parents and the kids probably shared a room together. As you're banging on the door, eventually he comes and you say, "Hello, friend, I've got a problem. I've got a mate who's come by and it's really late. I've actually got no food. Would you mind if I raid your fridge? My mate's starving." It's bold, isn't it? How would you expect your friend to answer? They've had to get out of bed at midnight. Their kids are now awake. And probably understandably, as Jesus points out, your friend doesn't see you as their friend at this point. Notice in verse 7, any language of friendship drops out. He is distancing himself from his friend. "Don't bother me. It's after midnight." Verse 8, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." The motivation for giving here isn't friendship. It's just to get rid of you. "Just go. I want to go back to sleep. Take these frozen meals and get out of here." And that word that's translated as shameless audacity is a difficult one to bring into English. So depending on your version, you may have boldness, shameless boldness, or even persistence. I think given the way the story is told, the focus Luke wants us to see is with the word is that the boldness of going to a friend at midnight with a problem that actually has nothing to do with them. What's the point? It's a question of how we see God. How do you view God? Because for many of us, we see God like the person in the house. Someone that we can only approach on their terms. That we shouldn't bother him with our trivial requests. That he will be angry for us bringing little things to him. That he is stingy. That he really doesn't want to help you. And if he does help you, it's out of reluctance, not out of love. The point Jesus is making is that God is not like this. He is not a bad friend. He is not angry when you bring little things before him. In fact, unlike a bad friend, God wants us to approach him and ask boldly. It's an invitation to take before him your requests, no matter how trivial and no matter how big they seem. Because often we live with the illusion that we actually have to deal with everything by ourselves. And we can even start to think that God brings about circumstances in our life that are hard and difficult and just watches on as we fumble, and though he watches as though and just laughs at us. We start to think that God is maybe like the mean bully in school. So our default position is actually to not pray, because our view of God is warped. And the way you view God is going to have a radical impact on your prayer life. If you see him like this, you're not going to want to bring your request to him. And so what is it that is stopping you from approaching him boldly? Because brother and sister, God cares for you deeply. There are no barriers to approaching him with your needs. He wants you to ask. He invites you to ask. He won't turn you away. He won't reluctantly drag out whatever dregs he has and say, "Take that." He will give you what you need when you need it. And so God invites us to pray boldly because he is generous and wants us to ask him. So how should Christians pray? By seeing God how he sees us, seeing how God sees us. Verse 9. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." Jesus puts a double emphasis here on why we must pray. Why does he do that? Because he's abundantly aware that we just don't pray. God wants you to ask. He wants you to seek. He wants you to knock. And so the problem is that we just don't. We don't ask. And that's probably for all the reasons we've already talked about. And also because maybe we just don't think it will help. Jesus is inviting us to intimate access to the throne room of God. And so maybe our view of God gets skewed because we don't actually ask him for things. We're stifling our own walk with God by failing to ask him for what we actually need. And then we blame him for being stingy. Verse 11, "Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Is God mean? Do you think that? Because I reckon if we're honest, we might all think that at times. And it's probably subtle, but our view of God might be that he is scary, unpredictable, and angry. Again, we may not say it explicitly like that, because we hear so regularly that God is loving and kind and gracious. But at times, we probably think it. And it's hard, because we don't see the full picture. And maybe sometimes, at some points, you have felt the pain of prayer that seems to just continually go unanswered. Or prayer that gets answered opposite to how you expect. Your loved one who just continually seems to reject Christ, despite your continued prayers for them. It's really hard. Jesus offers us a radically different view of God. And I want to say that you can relate to this analogy even if you had only halfway decent parents. But for some of you, your parents might have been really bad. And that will make it really hard to see God correctly with this analogy. However, even though that may be the case, this is an invitation to acknowledge your experience and recognize it for what it is. To acknowledge that God is not like your bad parents. What Jesus wants us to see is what he knows is true of his Father. That God's character will never allow him to throw harmful things at his children. When you approach God for bread, he won't give you an Eastern Brown. The fact is, if you ask God, he is willing to give all of himself to you. That's the point of verse 13. To those who ask, God will give his own spirit to you, to live within you. It's an invitation to a radical shift of our view of God, from more than just a friend, but to view God as a father. Not like an earthly father who gets things wrong and fails, but as a loving, perfect father who always does what is best for his kids without exception. Even when we don't see it, he is acting for our good. This view of God invites us to approach him and ask for good things. It's an invitation to boldness. Boldness does not mean irreverence, because Jesus has already demonstrated those categories that shape our prayers. That we care about God's kingdom. We care about God's name. We want him to be acknowledged as holy. But we have intimate access to God, to his very throne room through Jesus, that allows us to ask him for big things. And I'd say most of us don't really ask for those big things because we don't expect it to make a difference. What we are called to by this passage is radical because it is an invitation to not only ask, but to expect big things in prayer. God wants us to ask. But I myself, I continually fall into the pit of just trusting myself, getting by in my own strength. Even preparing this sermon on prayer, I found myself trusting my own theology, my own oratory skills to deliver a good sermon. I was forgetting to pray about a sermon on prayer. It's ironic, isn't it? And as a student, I'm tempted to skip prayer and just get stuck into my study and my research because I think in the back of my head that I just don't have time, that I'm going to get behind if I waste my time on prayer. This passage has been a profound rebuke to me. Because I know intellectually that prayer is always beneficial and necessary. The problem is my heart. To actually believe that reality is true. Maybe that's your problem too. Because our default position is to not pray. We cannot hear this passage and continue to live like that. How do we pray when we don't feel like it? When we're stuck in unbelief? And as a teenager, I know that this was a big struggle for me, so I want to speak to you guys. How do you go when your prayers seem to go unanswered? It's hard, isn't it? You must hold on to the truth of God's character, especially when you're not feeling it. To remind yourself of His goodness, that He is faithful, that He is sovereign, that when you pray, God can actually make a difference, that He can change your circumstances. He is powerful. So I encourage you, go to your Bibles, remember passages, fix them on your mind and draw on them regularly. Preach to yourself the truth of the gospel and do it especially when things are easy, because when things get hard, you're going to find it really hard to actually get started. Another problem I find myself facing is actually what to pray for and keeping track of who to pray for. And so I've started using a list to help keep track of who to pray for. And I have categories like family and friends, church, local, and international. And I then place names and categories and any specific things to pray about for them. So maybe if you're old school like me, you can do this on a paper notepad. Or you could download an app to help you keep track. PrayerMate is a great app that allows you to put in things to pray for and to rotate through them as the week goes by. It even allows you to subscribe to ministry workers and get their updates sent to you so that they can be added to your prayer rotation. And if you're struggling to pray for things around the world, Operation World is another great app. It will bring up a new country to pray for every day. And it gives you specific information about the needs in that country, how it's going, and the problems it's facing. It's a great way to inform specific prayer for mission around the world. But above all, I want to encourage you toward continued and open conversation with God throughout your day. That phone call you're about to make, ask God to help with that. Your drive to work in the morning, pray for that. Pray for your lunch break, and if you share a lunch break with a colleague, pray for your conversation with them. Pray for your trip to get groceries. Pray for that meal that you're making for your family. These aren't big prayers down on your knees, but just a continued open conversation with God throughout the day. And I want to encourage you toward prayer together, corporately, especially when we don't feel like praying, because it's in those moments that we really need others to come alongside us, to pray with us, to give us perspective and encouragement. So I encourage you, gather together with your brothers and sisters in your growth groups, grab a coffee with someone, and share boldly and vulnerably about your life. I know that's hard, but there is life-giving power in people coming together and praying. Together, you can be united in asking God for big and bold things that he will actually delight to give his kids. Christians can pray boldly because God generously gives to those who ask. If we grasp our true lack, God's abundance and his generous character, we actually see ourselves rightly, God rightly, and can experience his goodness in abundance. Brother and sister, God your Father invites you to pray boldly. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have not left us with that question, how do we pray, without teaching us, but we can come to your word and know how to approach you. Father, we ask for forgiveness for all the times where we go to our own strength. We trust ourselves. We forget how dependent we are. Father, help us to be bold in our prayers, bold in asking for big things, bold in asking for transforming things in people's lives, around the world, in our own country. Father, you can change things. Help us to remember your sovereignty, your power, your grace, and your faithfulness, so that our prayers may be shaped and transformed more and more like Jesus taught us. In his name we pray. Amen.